And because it was your choice to be here this morning. You could have chosen to stay at home. And you could have chosen to worship somewhere else. But you chose to worship here. Now, I want to tell you, I had some fantastic slides ready to show you this morning. But God meant it for good, Alan. So there you go. That's one of those things. Technology happens, and I was told this morning, don't worry about your slides. I didn't know it was because the screen wasn't going to be working. But anyway, listen, we're going to do this old school this morning. But anyway, if we do it old school or new school, I want you to do it with your Bible. So show me this morning your Bibles or your devices that you're going to read the Bible on. Okay, that's wonderful. I love to see that. My wife Carla is with us. She's about seven rows in the back. Carla, just raise your hand for a moment. Okay, my wife, she injured her foot. We were moving about 5-6 weeks ago, and she injured her foot, so she's a little slow today. She's walking in a walking boot, so please make room for her and stuff. But anyway, she reads the Bible sometimes on her phone, and I think that's fantastic that we can see that on our phones as well. But start with me at Joshua chapter 24. When we think about having the choices to make in our lives, think of all the important choices that you made. Now, this morning, you may have had a choice between a blue jacket and a black jacket, or khaki pants or black pants, or this skirt or those shoes or whatever. But there are much more important choices that we make in life. 34 years ago this August, my wife and I married. That was an important choice in our lives. And we've not regretted that choice. Life is an adventure. She reminds me of that often as we're traveling from place to place. You know, she said, yeah, being with you is an adventure. And I said, yes, that's right. It should be. And think of the other choices that you've made in life that have been important. For example, you chose to put on Christ. The majority of you here this morning are Christians. You put on Christ. You wear Christ, just like I wear this jacket. You put him on, and you live for him, and that was a tremendous choice. But this morning's lesson, I want us to examine a few Old Testament examples about when it is right to obey God. Now, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is wrapping up his ministry, his time. And just like Moses before him, Moses recapped all the good things that God had done for the people before they went over into the promised land. And he urged them. He said, I want you to be faithful. I want you to choose what is good and right. Because if you choose what is good and right, you get blessings. If you choose what is bad and evil, you're going to have curses or consequences. So you make the right choice. And here Joshua is at the end of his time, and he's looking back on the history of what God has done for this people. And all throughout chapter 24, we're not going to read all of it, but notice some of the things that go through as I look here in chapter 24. He says that, through all your fathers, I brought all your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and what did he do? He delivered them from that time. And all throughout chapter 24, Joshua is saying, this is what God has done for you. And all this time, Joshua knows that this is not a faithful group of people. They have not been faithful to God. So by the time we get up to 14 and 15, the more famous, well-known part of this, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be great? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've seen that on a lot of decorative plaques. And at one point in time, I think we had one in our kitchen that said that. And that's great. That's wonderful to let people know this house is going to serve the Lord. But do you know what the reaction was? Well, the people said, yes, that's what we want to do. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But Joshua comes right back to him and says, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve God. You can't choose to do that. Why? Because you've not been faithful to serve him so far. Let's read on a little bit. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up, our fathers up out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way. And we went again among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites in whose land we dwell. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, and He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm and consume you, and He has done you good. After He has done you good. Think of that. Joshua sees right through the people because they're not faithful to God. They want to be faithful to God. They want to tell Joshua, this is the thing we ought to say. Far be it from us to forsake the Lord. But guess what? Joshua says, you're already forsaking the Lord. The people said to Joshua then, verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. And he says, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And he says, we are witnesses. So as we open up this lesson today talking about the choices we make, let's remember that it is our choice to serve God, to serve the Lord in whatever way we see that we should be following through the Word. Now sometimes we make choices in life that aren't always the best choice, and we learn from that. Sometimes we may take our children with us on a vacation and give them an allotment of money as we enter a theme park or some place where they can spend some money. And we want to tell them now, you be careful about how you spend your money and save some of it throughout the day. Don't just spend it all in the first place that you go to. Our boys went with us to Disney. It was 16 years ago because they were 10 years old. Our twins are 26 now. And I remember being down there and handing out some money and saying, now this is what you could spend for today, but you can't spend it all in one place. Well, we have got one boy that's very conservative with his spending. The other one, it's just like open the tap and let it flow. And one ran out of money and the other one hadn't spent hardly any at all. You know, they're making choices. They're making choices. Sometimes we make choices against God when we don't think that God is watching. And isn't that pretty silly? You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't know exactly how God was going to punish them. Adam and Eve sinned, you remember that, right? Eve partook of the fruit and shared with Adam. They both had sinned against God. They hurt God, and they went and they tried to hide from God. Now, we can't hide from God, and we know that. We teach our children that they can't hide from the consequences of their actions. And yet, once we get to be adults, sometimes we think that we can hide from God. And that's really foolish on our part. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, if you're taking notes, one of the slides would say, in a crisis, obey God. In a crisis, obey God. When should I obey God? Well, all the time. All the time. I want to choose the right way, not the wrong way, and I want to have this working all the time. But in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 7, here's the story of the people who had once again rebelled against God. And guess what happened now? Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, where the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. Have you ever become discouraged waiting on an answer from God to your prayers? Maybe life isn't working out the way that you thought it should. Maybe you see some people who are not godly at all, and they seem to be getting farther along in the world and having more benefits than you. And here you are stuck with serving a God that's not even going to answer your prayers, and we become discouraged over time. It's nothing new, really, because all throughout the Bible we find God's people becoming discouraged at times. Their faith has been challenged and their faith has been found to be thin and shallow and weak and not able to withstand what it should. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Well, how was God taking care of His people? All throughout that time, God provided manna for them and water. And so they had everything that they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. Everything was taken care of for them. But it wasn't what they desired, so they became very discouraged. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and so they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came up to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And so Moses did this. He made a bronze serpent, he put it on a pole, and so it was as the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now let's think about this for a moment. In a crisis, obey God. in a crisis obey God. I was holding a meeting in Hohenwald, Tennessee a few months ago. Hohenwald is right on the Natchez Trace. And so while I was up there in Hohenwald, there's not a whole lot to do in Hohenwald, Tennessee. And so I played a round of golf one day, and that was about all that there was to do. So the next day I thought, well, I'll go up the trail a little bit, Natchez Trace, and I'll find a trail to walk on because I need some exercise. And so I went and parked at this place. It was called the Devil's Elbow, I think. And a little 3-mile trail. And I thought, this would be great. I'm the only car in the parking lot. Nobody else out there. So here I go. And I'm hiking along. And I come across this. And it looks like a stick, but it's not a stick. And I stop and I look back. And it's a rattlesnake all across the path. Okay? He's not moving. And I didn't move either for a bit. And then I come back to the other side of the rattlesnake, and I take a picture of it because I think nobody's going to believe this. And I thought, if I leave right now without knowing if he's alive or not, I'll always wonder if he was alive. I should do something to make sure this snake is alive. Now, before you get too far ahead of me, I have a couple of college degrees and stuff, so I didn't pick it up. No. I stayed a safe distance, and I rolled a rock towards it. And as soon as it hit the side of that snake, his tail came up and started rattling. And I took a little short video of it. And then I went back to where my car was. Now, for some reason, the journey back was a lot shorter than the journey there to that place. But let me tell you something. Had I been out on that trail, Scott, and had that snake bit me, I would have been in a crisis, being a mile from my car and no one else around. I would have really been in a crisis. Have you ever been in a crisis in life where you really just have no place to go but to look up and look to God? You see, in a crisis, we look to God. What happened when these people were out there and the snakes had bit them? They came to Moses and said, Moses, we've sinned. You've got to do something. You've got to save us. Now, this has been a very rebellious people. God had patiently taken care of them all of this time. They weren't grateful for anything that God had done. But now that they're in a crisis, they need God. And they need Moses. And Moses, you've got to do this for us. And so Moses prays and obeys God and puts this bronze serpent up on a stick so that they could take it around. Whoever was bitten, when they looked upon the snake, they were healed. When we find that we are in a crisis in life, that's the time to obey God. It doesn't matter, really, if you've spent the last year or two leading a dual life of sin and righteousness. They can't really exist in the same way. So when we try to put on righteousness just for Sunday, let me tell you something, it doesn't work, okay? Because our unrighteousness shows through all that. God sees who we really are. And we can't serve both God and mammon. So when we try to serve both, what we're really doing is just serving the devil and not God. But when we do find a crisis, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter how long you've been away from Him. What matters is your humility and your submission to Him when you come back to God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means patient, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every one of us to repent. Now, He is concerned that we live apart from Him. Don't get me wrong with what I said. But if you've been living in some sort of sin and rebellion against God for a day or for a year, it doesn't matter the length. What matters is that you come and obey God in your crisis. Obey Him sincerely and genuinely. Come with penitent heart, and God will forgive you if you obey Him. That's the lesson we can find here in Numbers chapter 21. When in a crisis, obey God. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 22 now. Genesis chapter 22, if you're taking notes, the title of this slide would be, When It Doesn't Make Sense, Obey God. When it doesn't make sense, obey God. It never ceases to amaze me how many people today want to redo the Bible in light of today's society. And they'll say, now, the Bible is all outdated, and what God had to say then doesn't apply to us now, and so we just need to interpret the Bible totally within our own culture and do things because what God asked us to do before doesn't make sense. You know what God asked us to do before? He said, well, first and foremost, He said intimacy between individuals needs to be reserved for marriage. And that needs to be between a husband and a wife. And if we were all faithful to that, well, guess what? The sexually transmitted diseases wouldn't exist and other such things wouldn't exist. But our culture goes against that. We want to interpret it to say that that doesn't make sense today because nobody's wanting to do that. Well, when it doesn't make sense, we need to obey God. Genesis chapter 22 is the account of Abraham with his faith being challenged here by God. And we're not going to read all the passage here, but what is happening is Abraham was promised a son in his old age, at age 90. When he was 100 years old, the son Isaac was born. Isaac now is a lad. He might be a teenager. We don't really know how old he is. But at this point, God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son of promise. I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him up on this mountain. And once you get up on that mountain, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, okay. Abraham didn't try to argue with God because it doesn't make sense. Abraham didn't say, well, now, God, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you remember back when you promised that all of these nations were going to come through my seed, and this is my seed, my son. If I kill my son, then all these nations can't exist. No, he did not try to reason with God to remind him of some problem or mistake that God was about to make. He did what God said. So the passage here tells us that Abraham takes Isaac, and they go on with some servants up a certain portion of the hill, up to the mountain. Then they get to a certain part, and he leaves the servants, and only he and the boy go on. As they go on up the mountain now, Isaac is about perplexed, and he says, now, where is the sacrifice going to come from? And he says, the Lord will provide. But then he takes his son, and he binds him up, and he lays him up on the altar. And he's got a knife in his hand and he's ready to slaughter his son because God said to sacrifice his son. And the angel stays his hand and God knows now that Abraham is going to be faithful to him. Have you ever faced a circumstance, maybe at work or maybe in your home or maybe in a relationship, where what God wanted you to do just did not make sense? Well, if I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to lose my job. If I don't lie or if I don't cheat or if I don't steal, well, that's what's expected out of me in my job. If I don't do that, I'll lose my job. God, that doesn't make sense, so I'm sorry. I can't obey you. No. When we are faced with a situation that doesn't make sense, we ought to always look to obey God. What would have happened if Abraham would have taken Isaac and fled the other way? Tried to get away from God. Well, you know you can't get away from God. We just finished our vacation Bible school a few weeks ago down in Orlando, and it was on Jonah and how Jonah tried to flee from God. That didn't work out too well for him. Let's look in our passage now here in Genesis chapter 22. After he'd laid him on the altar, Abraham stretched out his hand and he took... he was stopped. Isn't it amazing? Here Abraham is, he's ready to obey that. We read over in the Hebrew letter a little bit more insight into Abraham because it says there that Abraham had faith that God could restore his son to life because he was born out of his death in the first place. In other words, Abraham was beyond childbearing age when God allowed this son to be born. And so if that could happen, he knew that God could raise him from the dead if he had slain his son as a sacrifice for him. Let me tell you, friends, there are times in our life that we'll face a crisis. We'll face a time when it doesn't make sense to do what the Bible says. You know what you ought to do in those occasions? You ought to obey God. Obey God all the time. Obey God all the time. Let me tell you, what's the worst day of the week to disobey God? It'd be any day of the week, right? If you're a preacher, what's the worst day of the week to disobey God? Maybe a Sunday. Maybe a Sunday. I told myself down in Orlando, I was getting ready to preach a sermon, and here we go. Carl and I left our house, and I'm going down the street. Now, where I grew up in Western Kentucky, stop signs were suggestions, okay? And so as you come up to a stop sign, you know, you look around, we're all friends here, right? And so you just kind of slow to, well, I did that. I reverted to old bad behavior. And one of Winter Garden's finest, a young policeman was there, and he came right behind me. I mean, he was so prompt, and he sounded his siren a little bit. Carlos said, I think he wants to get around you. I said, no, baby, he wants me. And so so we pulled off to the side, and he was so polite and courteous, and I was too, and I had all my paperwork ready for him. And, you know, let me give you a tip here. If you're ever pulled over by the police, it helps to have a Bible visible on the seat, okay? So here we are ready to go to church, and I've got my Bible, and it's on the seat, back seat, and I'm dressed for church, and here I am. I'm embarrassed because I know I'm guilty. Now, that's the first thing. I know I'm guilty. I haven't been caught for a long time doing that. Slow, almost stop, rolling stop, whatever you call it, it's breaking the law. I knew I was guilty. There's no sense in trying to talk my way out of it, but now I'm kind of ashamed and embarrassed because I've gotten caught and because I know I've allowed a bad habit to come into my life that shouldn't be there. Now, why is a preacher confessing this to you? Because we're all human. None of us are superhuman and live our lives without problems and mistakes in life. Anytime we see something that's wrong in our life, we ought to root it out and go back to God. Now, he gave me a warning, which was good. He told me to be safe. I didn't invite him to church. I should have. I need to go back later. I'll let Carla run the stop sign next time. And then so she can get a warning. And then when he was talking to her, I'll invite him to church. But listen, God wants us to be faithful to him. Does it make sense for us always to stop to every stop sign? You know, well, when there's nobody around, it doesn't make sense. But guess what? When the Winter Garden police is there watching you, whether there's anybody around or not, you do what? You broke the law. When God says for us to be honest with each other, he means for us to be honest, whether it makes sense or not. Matthew chapter 18, when one brother has sinned against another, Matthew 18 is very specific to tell us, when somebody sinned against you, trespassed against you, you need to go between you and that person alone and tell him what he's done. It's your obligation to do that. It's not a suggestion. But it's not convenient. It doesn't make sense. What if he doesn't like this? What if he beats me up? What if he does? Listen, you follow what God says. In a crisis, you obey God. If you're bitten by a snake, you want the remedy right there. When it doesn't make sense, you obey God. When God says sacrifice your son, you sacrifice your son, metaphorically speaking. Don't any of you go do that. But when God says for you to be honest with one another, when God says for you to confront one another who has sinned against you or some other sin in your life, let's do those things that God says. And now let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. The title of this slide would be, When You Want to Argue with God, Obey God. When you want to argue with God, obey God. This is the story of Naaman. He's a commander of the army, and he contracts leprosy. You know the story quite well. And so his king sets him up with all of these bags of money, and he's got everything ready to go. And a letter that he can take to the king of Israel, because the slave girl said that there's a man back in Israel who can solve this problem for you. And so he goes and he has this letter read to the king, and the king is going to reply. He says, am I God that I can make alive, that this man should come to me and ask for me to heal him? And then later here, they find it out that Elisha is the man of God there. And so they send him to Elisha. Now, when Naaman goes in to see Elisha, he expects that Elisha is going to come out. There's going to be some big ceremony about this process because, see, Naaman's a very important man, you see. And so he's got all of these wealthy things ready to give in exchange for his healing. So he expects that Elisha's going to come out. There's going to be some big exchange of things, and then some great thing's going to be asked of him. Well, in order for your healing to exist, you know, we have to have this much gold and this much silver. And Naaman would say, I've got it. I've got it. But instead, Elisha sends out a servant, a lowly servant. And the servant tells Naaman, if you want to be clean, you need to go down here to this Jordan River. And you need to wash seven times. You need to dip seven times in this Jordan River. Now, there are times that we want to argue with God. And I want to tell you something. We're going to lose every time. We're going to lose every argument that we try to have with God. Naaman, look at verse 11. He became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and shall call on the name of his Lord, his God, and wave his hand around the place and heal the leprosy. And he said then, aren't the rivers that I just came from better than this river? So he turned and went away in a rage. In a rage. You know, the rich young ruler is a great example of somebody who had the opportunity to come to the right person, that was Jesus, to ask the right questions, what do I still lack, and to answer with the right actions, which would be to obey him. But instead, the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus and he asked those questions, Jesus saw right exactly what the real God was in his life. It was money, and he wasn't willing to give up that God in order to follow Jesus. Here Naaman is, and he's faced with the remedy. It's not going to cost him a thing. None of the gold, none of the silver, none of the exchange changes of clothing. It's only going to cost his obedience for him to step down and to walk over to the river and to plunge himself seven times in that water and come up and be clean. And Naaman was unwilling to do it. He wanted to argue with God. He went away in a rage. And then guess who it was that came? One of his servants came near and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So finally the logic settles in. And Naaman, after having come all that way, decides to do this simple little act of obedience. And that's what caused him to be clean. I want to tell you this morning that as we've all gathered here to worship God, and the singing's been great, and the fellowship before and after is going to be tremendous to build us up. But as we come here to worship God, I have no doubt in my mind that some people are here this morning and you're not right with God. You're still not right with God, for something in your life is out of step with what God wants you to do. And you've made the choice to keep it in your life. Maybe you became a Christian and later on you found out that something that you did wasn't in keeping with God's will. It's against God's commands. But you decided to keep it because nobody was catching you. It doesn't matter if anybody catches you here. God knows already all the things that are going on in our world. All the decisions, all the thoughts, and all the actions that we make. My plea to you this morning, if you're already a Christian, and if you know that there's a barrier between you and God in some way, don't leave this morning before you do something about that. Now you can take care of that right where you sit as we stand to sing in a few moments. You could just quietly close your eyes and you could pray to God right then for the things that you've done to say, "God, I want to decide right now to stop doing this and to start following you. And God, I want you to forgive me." Just like the people that were bitten by the snake, they cried out to Moses and said, "Pray for us." Well, you can pray as a Christian, and we can pray for you also collectively here or privately afterwards. But I don't want you to leave this morning without knowing that God loves you, and that we love you, and that we want you to be right with God. And I want you to know also, if you're not yet a New Testament Christian, there may be a time of crisis that you face in the future. As a Christian, you can appeal to God directly because you have an advocate through Jesus the Son. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that pathway yet. You don't need to wait until a snake bites you or until a crisis comes. You need to obey God. You may say, "Well, it doesn't make any sense for me. Why should I be baptized? Or I want to argue with God over this." Listen, what God has said, God has said, and it's not going to change. It's been the same now for hundreds of years for us as Christians. What God does is He patiently waits. He waits for our hearts to open and to soften so that we can accept what He says, and that we can obey it in genuine faith, and that we can put on His Son in baptism. We're ready this morning to assist you in any way, either to become a Christian or to renew your commitment to Him. If you have any need of coming, come now while we stand and while we sing.